Verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we have to think through the plan that you have laid out for us for the future. We pray, Father, that you would help us to understand your plan, help us to be motivated by it, to share the good news with those around us. And Father, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide our thoughts now. In Jesus' name, amen. In Revelation chapter 6, we have the unfolding of the seven seals in this scroll. The Lord Jesus was the only one in heaven that was worthy to take this scroll from his Father. And this scroll represented a title deed to the universe in which the day of man was coming to an end and the day of the Lord was beginning, when the Lord would once again have dominion over the earth in a sinless man. And that's always was God's intention from creation. But Adam sinned, and the second Adam came to restore what the first Adam lost. So we've looked so far in this chapter at the first four seals of this book. And the first four seals were the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The first one was the Antichrist on the white horse, preaching a false peace. And the second was war and on a red horse, and then famine on a black horse, and then death on a pale green, ghoulish kind of color horse. And these first four seals occur during the first half of the tribulation period. And why do we say that? Well, glad you asked. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24, because Jesus interprets this passage for us. By comparing Scripture with Scripture, the book of Revelation isn't as complicated and mysterious and difficult to understand as many have assumed. In Revelation chapter 24, beginning in verse 5, the Lord Jesus, and we're going to read these verses, the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's telling them of the events that will come in that future day. And what we want to see here is that the Lord Jesus is describing the first four seals, in fact, the first five seals. And the Lord Jesus puts them in a chronological order so that they line up exactly with what John records for us in Revelation chapter 6. So, is it possible to keep one hand in the book of Revelation in chapter 6 and another hand in Matthew chapter 24? So let's look in Matthew 24, and we'll just read this whole section and then go back and look it over. Verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of that horrible seven-year period. And then, in the beginning, or in the middle now, that the beginning is over, now the middle begins in verse 9. And then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and they shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. So notice in verse 5, Jesus says that the disciples should expect, when this period begins, false Christs, antichrists. Now, there's only one personal antichrist, but remember, the spirit of antichrist has been around for a long time, John tells us in his first epistle. But there's only one personal antichrist, but before he comes into the forefront, there are many that will claim to be the Messiah of Israel. And they are false Christs, and they claim to offer a kingdom of peace, and none of them obviously come through. So that's exactly what John tells us in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2. The first seal, that white horse. And we noted that that man on the white horse was the Antichrist, who came with a bow but no arrows. He came conquering and to conquer, but without fighting, no arrows were fired. And he promised peace. And that's how Daniel describes the Antichrist. That's how Jesus does. That's how John does in the book of Revelation. So what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 5 is really an explanation of the first seal. And then look in verses 6 and 7, what Jesus said, he warns about wars and rumors of wars and nation fighting against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And that's exactly what John said in the second seal would occur. War. And there we see the red horse. And the rider on the red horse represents war. And not just the local skirmish. This is worldwide war. So Jesus is delineating, he's describing the same events in the same chronology. And then look in Matthew 24. And at the end of verse 7, Jesus mentions, and there shall be famines. Now that's exactly what John describes in the third seal in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 5. A black horse representing famines. And remember the balance, just showing how much food would cost and that it would take, to use the analogy of the Second World War, a wheelbarrow full of dollars or money to buy a loaf of bread was basically what he was saying there. And so we see the Lord Jesus mentions famines in verse 7. Now, Jesus gives more detail than John does. Jesus adds, not only will there be famines, but there will be pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And so far, Jesus has described for us seals number 1, 2, and 3. And then the fourth seal in Revelation chapter 6, in verses 7 and 8, that's the pale horse that represents death. And in John, the death is death because of the wars and death because of these worldwide famines. People will be starving to death. There will be war all over the earth, and a quarter of the earth's population will be killed. And so then we come back in Matthew 24 and verse 8. Jesus mentions the false Christ, promised peace, but it was a lie, wars and rumors of wars. He mentions the famine. But then in verse 8, he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And often in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, this is referred to as a woman in travail. And there were the early pains, and then there are the more serious pains that come after that. And so the Lord Jesus, in verse 8, is saying what he's just described, these are the beginning of sorrows. All 7 years of the tribulation are filled with sorrows and grief and suffering and death and pestilences and earthquakes and famines. It's the worst period in human history that the world has ever seen or will ever see. But then Jesus goes on to say in verse 9, and then in the middle of the tribulation period, the first half is over, the first 3.5 years are over, and then at that point, when the Antichrist breaks the peace treaty, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So here, Jesus also mentions killing and death, which is what we saw in the seal as well, the pale horse that brings death. But Jesus mentions it in the middle of the tribulation. John mentions this great death in the first half of the tribulation. Both are true. The death that comes in the first half of the tribulation is from the war and from the famine and perhaps the pestilences or perhaps some kind of virus that goes around the world. There is going to be much death. A quarter of the earth's population will be killed. At today's rates, that would be about 2 billion people. But there's also death in the second half of the tribulation period. Only here, in verse 9, Jesus says, this death is not going to be attributed to the famines or the earthquakes or the wars, but rather, it's going to be martyrdom. Verse 9, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, to be tortured, and they shall kill you. And ye, meaning believers, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ during the tribulation period, ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So here is the same order as the seals. And so Jesus tells us that the certain seals, the first four, occur in the first half, the beginning of sorrows, and then the suffering and the death is going to take on a different kind of a nature. And that different nature of death is what we want to look at. Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 6, under the fifth seal, and this is martyrdom. Verse 9 of Revelation 6. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So remember, John is peering through that door, into that open door that he saw into heaven. He sees the throne room, and he sees the Lamb opening these seals, and he sees the Lamb opening the fifth seal, and this fifth seal opens this particular judgment, and the judgment is martyrdom of believers. And so John sees in heaven, at that point, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. And notice that he says he sees them slain under the altar. And here, the fact that they're slain and that he pictures them under the altar in heaven, those words are taken from Leviticus, or at least alluded to and an allusion to Leviticus chapter 4, where the sin offering was sprinkled on the horns of the altar, and then the rest of the blood was poured out under the altar. And that's how the Lord describes the blood of the martyrs in the tribulation period. They are a sacrifice. Their lives were given as a sacrifice to God for his name's sake, and they're just like their blood was poured out under the altar. And this indicates that in the tribulation period, there will be many. There will be many thousands of believers that will be slain, tortured, and killed. But you know, there are groups of Bible-believing Christians that believe that nobody is going to be saved during the tribulation period. It's puzzling to me, but here's the passage they get it from. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. What we see in Revelation is thousands and thousands of believers will be, people will be saved, and they will give their lives for their faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. And let's read all the way down to verse 12. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. I'm sorry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Here we see the beast. He comes with the power of Satan working miracles and wonders and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them which perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. So the Antichrist comes on the scene with great deception, and we're told here that he deceives the people, and they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this God shall send them. Again, this is in the tribulation period. God shall send them strong delusion that they, the unbelievers, should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And their view, their interpretation of verse 12 is that they're all going to be damned. But let's read a little more carefully. They're all going to be damned who believe not. That's true today. That doesn't mean they cannot be saved. It's just saying that those who believe the lie of the Antichrist will be condemned. And so here we have more deception from the Antichrist. And yet, John tells us that multitudes will be saved in that day. There will be strong delusion that God sends, that men, if they don't want the truth, God will give them plenty of delusion. They can believe lies if they want. But it does not mean that people will not be saved in the tribulation period. The text indicates that great multitudes, it states plainly that great multitudes will be saved during this time period. Let's look at a few passages. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 13. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. A great multitude, which no man could number. So this is an innumerable amount of people. One commentator that I very much respect, his view, he thought that there would be more people saved during the tribulation period than at any other time in church history. We don't know how many. There are just so many that they could not be saved. And so, yes, people will be getting saved in the tribulation period. And then skip down to, in the same chapter, Revelation 7 to verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these, or who are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they, or where did they come from? Verse 14. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Where did they come out of? The great tribulation period. Were they saved? Yes, they were washed in the blood of the Lamb. And how many of them were there? Too many to count. A great multitude. So amazingly, with all the suffering and the difficulties that men will face in the great tribulation period, many will be saved, even though many will also have to pay a great price for their faith in Christ, martyrdom. Look in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 4. And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, the second half of the tribulation period. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So the Antichrist is going to wage war against believers. Now, these saints are not the Old Testament saints, and these saints are not church-age saints. The church-age saints are in heaven. These are tribulation period saints. These are those who, in the tribulation period, after the rapture, every believer was gone from earth. Everybody left on the earth was unsaved, but many will get saved right away. And throughout the tribulation period. And the Antichrist, who's trying to promote himself as a one world religious leader, one world economic and political leader, has one thorn in the flesh, and that's those believers in Jesus. And so he makes war with the saints, both Jewish saints and Gentile saints. And then in verse 15, of chapter 13. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So anybody who refuses to worship the beast or the image of the beast is to be killed. They will be slain. They will be beheaded. They will be tortured. Now turn to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. And here John writes, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark on their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So now John is looking ahead into the future. He was dealing with the middle of the tribulation period. Now he's looking ahead, and he sees that same group of souls, those tribulation saints who were beheaded for the witness of Christ. And at this point, they will be entering into the kingdom in glorified bodies. And so here we see John speaks about this group of souls who were saved, who came out of the great tribulation period, and they paid a price for their faith. Did you know that it's possible if the Lord came tonight, the rapture occurred tonight, some of those souls who John sees under the altar could be alive today? It would only be 3.5 years after the rapture that these events take place. Maybe a little longer. The period of persecution goes throughout the rest of the second half, but these will begin to happen early on in the second half. So some of these people, we may know them. Some may be our relatives. They could be our children. They could be people who attended Salem Bible Church for a while and says, I'm not interested in that. Perhaps they went to a Christian school and never got saved. They learned all these things. They know a lot about the Bible, but they never put their faith in Jesus Christ. And then suddenly the rapture comes and they find themselves thrust into the tribulation period. Their believer, their believing parents, or maybe the grandparents who shared the gospel with them, they're taken away. And now these people are left behind and they know what Jesus predicted. They know what Revelation says. And very soon they're things that they were warned about, they're going to see happening day after day. They're going to see this ruler seeking after the believers in Christ and executing them. And many of those people who were warned in the church age and rejected it and rejected it and said, oh, that's for old people. I'll wait till I get old. This isn't going to happen now. Whatever their reason was, when they're left behind, they're going to recognize these events. That's what my grandmother said would happen. That's what my Sunday school teacher taught us. That's what Pastor Delaney said in the evening services for a while. And look at back in Revelation 6 and verse 9. They were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. That's why. That's why the world hates us. Two things. The word of God and the testimony of Christ. And that word for here means, should be understood in the sense of because. Jesus was tested in the very same way. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus was in his earthly ministry and the Spirit led him into the wilderness and Satan there tested him or tempted him in the wilderness? And one of the temptations was that if Jesus would just worship Satan, just kneel down for just one moment and worship Satan, that Satan would give him all the kingdoms of the earth. And he could have that royal crown without having to wear the crown of thorns, without having to suffer on the cross. And so that was the test. And how did Jesus pass the test? It is written, the word of God. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise and he is thy God. Jesus refused to violate the word of God. He knew the word and he refused to violate it. He could have avoided suffering. He could have avoided the crucifixion. But he chose to be crucified. And there are martyrs in the tribulation period, tribulation saints, who will be captured by the Antichrist or his armies. And they'll be given an option, worship the beast or to the guillotine. That's the option that they're given. And these believers that we read about were slain. They chose to die rather than compromise the word of God. And they were slain because of the word of God, because they took God's word seriously, because they loved God and they loved his word. And they refused to violate it. So they were slain, these tribulation saints were slain because of the word of God, their stand that they took for God's word, and secondly, because of their testimony, their witness. And it says, for the witness that they held, the witness they were holding. And that word held is and it's an imperative, that's the tense. And an imperative is very much like the present tense in Greek. It speaks of continuing action, only it's continuing action in the past. And John is saying that these individuals, men, women, maybe even some children, these believers in the past, when they were on the earth, they held tenaciously to their testimony and to their witness. They would not let go. They held on. They held on to their convictions, even though it meant that they would be beheaded. It's painful just to think about what families might be going through, whole families that of believers. And we've seen the cruelty of ISIS and other such groups and how they beheaded Americans. And how sometimes they torture the parents in front of the children, or they torture the children in front of the parents just to make the death more painful for them. And yet, regardless of what the Antichrist does, remember, this is the full expression of evil. And regardless of what he does, these individuals are faithful unto the end. These are heroes of the faith. And there are multitudes of them, thousands upon thousands of people. They will know, those believers who heard the gospel from their parents or in church or wherever they heard it, they knew these things, they heard about Revelation, they were taught these things, and when they see it, they will believe on the Lord with all their hearts. And their faith will be real. Now turn to Revelation chapter 12. In verse 11. And here we read about these again. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death, unto the death, that torturous death. Now, in this particular context, back in verses 7 through 9, John speaks about there was warfare in heaven between Michael and his angels and the devil and his angels, and Satan was cast out of heaven, and he's cast down to the earth, and he knows that he has only a short time, and so he goes right after the believers in Christ, right after the saints of God. And then we see that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and their word of the testimony. And they were the conquerors. The Antichrist was able to put them to death, but they were the victors. And that they were willing to give their lives rather than blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ. They loved not their lives unto the death. Do we love, do we have that kind of conviction about our faith? Are we willing to suffer and die? I hope I would. Does faithfulness to Christ mean more than your life? I hope so. You know, we're tested every day in little things in life. These folks are going to be tested with the ultimate test. And this isn't the first time in the history of the church. In the Reformation period, those reformers were godly men. And they had an option. They could recant their faith in Christ, and they could avoid being burned at the stake. But many of them chose to be burned at the stake rather than to deny their Lord. And we just read in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4 about the beheadings. And in Revelation 20 and verse 4, the same two reasons are given for the beheadings. It says they were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, same exact Greek word, materioph, as the testimony of Christ, and also for the word of God. That's really what matters ultimately, is our stand on God's word and our testimony to do what's right. And so John is writing this to us. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. John knew all about this. John knew what it meant to be tested for his faith. He knew what it was to be put to the test in such a way that he could either recant his faith or he would suffer. And John tells us how this book, or where this book was written. Look in chapter 1 in verse 9. He says, I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation. This is a 90-year-old man suffering tribulation, not the tribulation, not that future period, but he was suffering tribulation on earth. And the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle that is called Patmos. He was exiled there for his faith, a pile of rocks, a 90-year-old man. And why was he put there? For the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, the same two things. He had a testimony for Jesus Christ. And that testimony was, I will never violate God's word. I would rather die. I would rather be exiled to a pile of rocks in the Aegean Sea than to deny my Lord. So John could relate to these tribulation saints, and he wrote about them several times in the book of the Revelation. And then back in Revelation 6 again, in verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Now, first of all, note that these tribulation saints, that when John sees them, they've already been slain, and they're in heaven under the altar. Their souls are under the altar. And these tribulation saints are crying out to God for vengeance. They had a recollection of their torment on earth. They remember what happened to them, those brutal events when they were either beheaded or tortured or killed some other way. And now they're crying out for God's vengeance against those who did it to them. And we see this often in the Old Testament as well. Psalm 74 and verse 10. "How long shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever?" Psalm 94 verse 3. "How long shall the wicked triumph?" And we see that over and over again in the Old Testament. And that was an ancient cry of the righteous who suffered at the hands of the wicked. And now we see righteous men in the tribulation period, they were slain, and now they're in heaven, still calling out for vengeance against the enemies of God. They ask God to avenge their blood upon the earth. These men, very likely, men, women, and children, perhaps, these tribulation saints likely had family members still on earth. Maybe some of them were believers and had been arrested, and they know what their family members or their neighbors are going to be facing very soon, and they're crying out for justice. Now, we look at that word avenge, and very often in English it has a bad connotation. It sounds like an angry man getting even with somebody that double-crossed him somewhere, or maybe some vigilante taking the law into his own hands. That's not what is meant here by avenge. The word avenge is a compound word. It has a little prefix, out, ek, out of, and the root word is dikaio, which means justice or righteousness. So what these saints are calling for is God to bring righteousness out of what's happening on the earth. They're calling out for righteousness to prevail where evil and wickedness is prevailing on earth under the hands of the Antichrist. Now remember, this is the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a Jewish period. And I take the tribulation period to have a great connection to the Old Testament dispensation of law. Remember, Daniel describes 70 weeks are determined on thy people, the Jewish people, 70 weeks. But there's an invisible gap between the 69th week and the 70th week wherein the church age takes place. This was a mystery. And so the first 69 weeks of Daniel's people was law, and it was to be a theocracy. The 70th week is in that same category. The church age is just sandwiched in between. Under the law in the Old Testament, we read so often, saints, we just read a few in Psalms, "How long, O Lord, before you execute justice and righteousness upon the earth?" And so what a difference between the way Old Testament and tribulation saints pray concerning their enemies and the way that we're to pray today in the age of grace. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's our prayer for their salvation. In the Old Testament, under a theocracy, the enemy of the Jews were the enemies of God, and they were calling out for divine justice, and that was right under that legal system. Not for us today, but it will also be right in the tribulation period, because that's what's introducing the real theocratic kingdom, that thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ when the God-man will take control over the earth again. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, was an appropriate prayer for the disciples to pray when the gospel of the kingdom was being preached, and it will be an appropriate prayer to be prayed in the tribulation period as well. And these tribulation saints were basically asking God to execute justice and righteousness in the earth so that God's will would be done on earth as it's already being done in heaven. They were simply asking God to carry out what he promised he would do. So it was perfectly appropriate for them. You know, Isaiah pictures Messiah coming, and it says he's coming with vengeance, Isaiah 35. Isaiah 11 says that he will judge the earth in righteousness and justice when he comes. Isaiah 32 says, a king shall reign in righteousness. And so these saints, these tribulation saints who suffered horrible torture on the earth, are calling out for God to establish his kingdom, thy kingdom come. They know that it's right around the corner, and they're crying out for justice to prevail upon the earth. And it was perfectly appropriate for them to pray that kind of a prayer, not for us today. But time has run out, as it usually does. Next time, we'll look at the white robes that are given to these tribulation saints. And God help us to have that kind of conviction about our faith in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we know your word is true and right. We know these things will happen one day. And God, we know that it could happen at any moment. And we see all the pieces of the puzzle being put together before our eyes. The stage is being set for these events. And Lord, help us to walk wisely in these days. Help us to use the time wisely and to share the gospel with others. And we know that so many around us are puzzled and confused and angry at the things that they see taking place in the world. Lord, help us to use that attitude, those thoughts of so many around us, as opportunities to share the gospel of the grace of God with them. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.